You know, we just finished up our series on Romans. What a delightful time. And I trust if you were a part of that, of any of that, you saw that, you know, we never, those basic truths regarding who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ are inexhaustible, right? We never outgrow them. We continually need them. My basic core identity as to who I am is described in those eight chapters of Romans. And I'm continually assailed by forces outside of myself telling me I'm something other than that, right? I've told you about my dog, right? Tried to be a cat. He just was unhappy till he realized he was a dog. And dogs like to bark. Dogs like to, well, if this morning's any indication, dogs like to poop all over your house. He never got into that little sand thing, you know? He just, you get my point, okay? We have an identity in Christ, and boy, it's a whole new identity. It's a new creation, right? Sometimes the world tries to fit us back into this mold that we no longer fit in, and that's when the Christian gets doubtful. That's when the Christian gets frustrated. We need to continually remind ourselves, like, how many times does God tell us in His Word about our behavior simply by saying, remember who you are? When we remember that, then we know what to do. But it's easy to forget who we are. So those truths are so essential on a very, very, very practical level. A lot of you commented to me during the Romans series about things that you had learned about the Scriptures. And I'm thankful for that, because we learned a lot studying, you know, Josh and Dustin and I, as we prepared, we learned new things and endeavored to share them with you. And that's great, but, you know, if it made no impact on your life, then you missed the point. Because ultimately, all this scholarship, it's all great, but if the scholarship doesn't end up with me having a better understanding of who I am, who my Father is, and what this wonderful body of Christ is, then it's wasted information. It just goes in a file somewhere, okay? God revealed His Word because He wanted us to know, right? But He wanted us to know so that we could live as sons and daughters of God. So I trust for all of you who were a part of it, it had an impact beyond what you understood about a particular verse. And if it didn't, well, sorry, you can get the CDs and listen to them again. And you know what? Good preparation for family camp, isn't it? Because I certainly hope no one's coming to Ephesians just to take more notes. I trust you'll take notes and learn things, but those things are a means to an end, and that end is that we can grow up into Christ, you see? That's what these things are for, and that's why we never outgrow them. That's why the basic truths of the gospel continue to be essential, okay? Many, many people out there preaching the gospel to the unsaved, and rightly so, because God wants every man and woman to have the opportunity, like we heard John 3:16 this morning. But the gospel, it's not only the power of God unto salvation, it continues to be powerful for you and me who have believed the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, please. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Okay? The Corinthians had received the gospel, right? They had heard it from Paul. They had received it from him. In other words, they had responded by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, I'm still declaring that gospel unto you. Because it's not just the gospel that you have received in the past, it's the gospel wherein you stand right now. If we desire to stand right now, what we stand upon and what we stand in the midst of is the gospel. The gospel, for those of you who don't know, that's just a Greek, you know, transliteration of a Greek word, or a translation of a Greek word that means good news. The good news. The good news that God's speaking about is the good news regarding what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We use the term doctrine in this church a lot, don't we, Emma? Yeah, we use the term doctrine a lot. And essentially the same thing. The teaching of God's Word, not regarding astrophysics or other things, or regarding, you know, dinosaurs, but regarding what God has done in Christ, his plan of the ages. That's the message of the gospel. That's the doctrine that we're interested in. That's what we need, not just to get saved, but once we've been saved, if we want to grow up into him, we continue to need it. Philippians 3, I need hardly go there. You've heard this verse so many times, but let's go there anyway. Philippians 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. See, much of what Paul wrote to and taught the Philippians, they had already heard more than once. But he makes two great points. He says, it's not grievous for me. You know, sometimes I trust many of us were guilty of this. With the first time, how many of you have taught God's word before? How many of you taught God's word for a good number of years? Do you remember your first couple teachings? Maybe you were tempted like I was to come up with something no one had ever heard before. It's my first one. Boy, I got to make an impact. I'll come up with something they've never even read before. And of course I did. And it was also something that did not benefit anybody whatsoever. That's the inclination of immature teachers because we're still carnal. Once we grow up into Christ, we realize there's nothing, it's nothing grievous about teaching these same truths over and over and over again, using different verses, perhaps different examples in different, that every heart might be reached, but teaching these same truths. He says, for me, it's not grievous. And he says, for you, it's safe. It's safe. The word safe is a word meaning a sure foundation. Okay. We continue to need that sure foundation. So we continue to teach these truths. I remember years and years ago, Wayne, remember that somebody asked you, what are we going to get off this Romans kick? And the response, I think, was, I hope never. And we're still on it, aren't we? Because we just came out of Romans. Look at Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1. Verse 21. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So he's writing here to the believers, right? Those who have been reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Many people take issue with the word if in verse 23. And they say, well, it has to be since you continue. No, it doesn't. First of all, the Greek word is if. And what it's saying is very much if. It spoke in verse 22 about the overall purpose of Jesus Christ, the overall purpose of God is not just that we be saved, you know, be made holy in him, but unblameable, and it says unreprovable in his sight. Being unreprovable is not an instantaneous thing. We saw in Romans when we were saved, we were made righteous before God, right? And always we were reconciled to God and remain reconciled. He calls us holy ones, right? He gave us his spirit. But unreprovable is a different thing entirely. I think the NIV handles it as free from accusation. Is that it? Yeah, free from accusation. That's speaking about living these things. Our last two Sundays in Romans 8, we talked about how now as Christians, we're able to not just be righteous in his sight, but to live righteously, right? That's part of God's desire. That's part of God's plan. Oh, when are Christians going to realize this? This purpose of God from the beginning that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that's ours now, was not just supposed to result in people getting saved and living forever. That's a great part of it. Boy, I'm thankful for that. But what God wanted out of this was mature sons and daughters that he could have communion with in this life. People who fully grow up into the head, Jesus Christ, who take Christ's place, who resemble Christ in the way they live, in the way they speak, in the way they think, in the way they love others, in the way they make their decisions. That's what God wanted out of this. That's being unreprovable. Okay? You and I are reconciled to God, right? We are made holy in His sight if we believed on Jesus Christ. But unreprovable is only if we continue in it. You see? So the if is very appropriate. If we continue in it. If someone, let's say you speak the word to somebody, they believe on Jesus Christ, say, I'm gonna go back and live in the world now. See you. Thanks for giving me eternal life. I'm gonna go play pool now. And they never think about God again or do anything for Him or speak for Him. Are they still going to heaven? Yeah. But in this life, there's been no real change, right? They still resemble men and women of the world. God wants us to resemble Christ in this world. See? That only happens if we continue in the things we've been taught. Speaking about not the kind of things I taught years ago when I was first teaching, but these great truths that uphold us, the truths of the gospel, the truths of right doctrine. If we continue in them, then we're going to grow up to more and more resemble Christ in our lives right now. That not only glorifies God, but you know, it blesses us too. You see, so I believe verse 23, very appropriate as it's written. That unreprovable, that being at a place where you're free from accusation is if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard. Oh, I think we'll go to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 1. So you see, there are many other examples throughout God's word where He makes it so clear that this is what He wants. Ultimately from sons and daughters. Does He demand it? No. Does He ask it? Yes. Having been brought from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, the power of God, should I be interested in what God would desire of me? I should be. And clearly what God desires of me is to fully grow up into Christ. And to do that, I need the truths of the gospel day in, day out. Because I can lose them. These verses we read make it clear that even mature believers need to hear these things over and over because they can be lost, right? They can be eroded. There's a great living example of that in the church of Galatia. And they had let those truths erode. And Galatians shows us what they became as a church. Because they let those truths erode. We can't obviously read all of Galatians today, but I'd like to hit some key sections with you just to see God's description of what occurred in Galatia simply because they failed to continue to stand in the gospel. They heard the gospel, they received the gospel, but it was no longer the thing in which they stood. Let's look at it. Galatians 1 verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel that you're so soon removed unto another gospel. Okay, were they removed from eternal life? No, but in their teaching, in what they believed, in what they taught each other, in what they upheld, it was an entirely different message now. And He says, I'm amazed that it happened so quickly. That you're so quickly removed from these truths to another gospel. Actually, that word removed, it means to be carried away. I think it's a word used of even carrying a dead body. Okay? How much does a dead body fight you? Okay? When you get a call to a bar and there's some guy just passed out in the parking lot and you gotta haul him in, how much fight does he give you? He's unconscious, right? That's this word. In other words, they didn't even fight it. They just kind of went along. Before we be too critical, you know, think of those you know who have done the same thing. Out of apathy or out of just carelessness, they've let go of the gospel. Oh, I've just been carried away to something else, something less. Here He calls it another gospel. The next verse appears to be a contradiction, right? Because it says, which is not another. Wait, is it another or is it not another? That's just, the word of God just mysterious that way. It's both another and not another. No. Doesn't that drive you nuts when people have a question like that? And they say, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Which isn't in the Bible, by the way. It also, the Word of God speaks about him having revealed those secrets to us. And here's a simple one, because it's a different Greek word. Different Greek word. The word in verse 6 means they've been moved to another gospel, another of an entirely different kind. Okay. And the word in verse 7 is another of a similar kind. Okay. Let's say, well, who do I want to pick on today? You look so nice. I should pick on Leon? Okay. Well, you're bad ones to pick on, because you just got two kids. Oh, I know who I'm going to pick on. So let's say, Laura, you make a big announcement, and, you know, the response would be, oh, another Karoti, okay? another of the same kind, right? If you bought a puppy, that would be an entirely different kind, right? That wouldn't be counted as one of your children. It probably wouldn't survive one of your children. But so an entirely different kind. Oh, do you get the point? Funny joke, yeah, but do you get the point? He says, no, why does he have to make that point? Because those teaching it were saying, oh, this is just like what Paul taught. He probably just left out this part. This is just what Paul taught. And because they were lazy and not diligent in paying attention to the Word of God, into having root in themselves, they bought that lie. You know, it's so crucial. We know that from parable of the sower, you know, you've got this Word of God. If it blesses you, great. But if you aren't doing the work so it's living in you, the clock's ticking. If you're living off the Word of God that comes from others' mouths and others' hearts, and that's what you live on, you're just waiting to get deceived. These Galatians hadn't made it their own. So when they heard something else that sounded good, sounded like the truth, they followed right along. Paul makes a very important point here. It's not anywhere in the same category of good news as the gospel that I taught you. That's why they were carried away, you see. Whatever it sounded like, the thing they were now believing was no longer God's word. Let's go to chapter 3. What was this other gospel? Well, we're told in chapter 3, and truly what we're going to read about in chapter 3 is true of any other gospel. There's only one place where you don't find the hand of man, and that is in the pure gospel of God, the doctrine of what God's done in Christ. Anytime anybody changes it, it always ends up in works of some sort. And that's exactly what we see in chapter 3. Look at this. Oh, I'm sorry for you Galatians. No, you foolish Galatians, okay? Foolish Galatians. He puts the blame right on them. Not, oh, you weren't smart enough. No, you were foolish. You were foolish. Why? It says, who has bewitched you? Those are pretty serious words, aren't they? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. I believe that set forth, crucified, which words aren't in the text here? Among you, I think, is not in the majority of the text, right? So he'd been evidently, the point is the same. That here's a group of people, I know you heard the word of God clearly and accurately because I taught it to you, Paul's saying, okay? And he goes, you're foolish, you've been bewitched, and you're not obeying the truth. Those aren't things any of us want to hear, right? But that's what he's telling the Galatians, because that was the facts of the matter. Okay? They had allowed themselves to be deceived, to be bewitched, all the way to the point where they were believing something, and probably said it was the Word of God they were believing, but it was no longer the truth. And then look at this. This is so enlightening. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? I think they all knew the answer to that. See, again, the deceitfulness of this is, it sounded a lot like the Word of God. And you know what? The devil will keep elements of God's Word in there. You know, I know, and getting off on a tangent here, but in one way, I'm thankful for God's grace. You know, there are groups of people that numbering much larger than this church here this morning, numbering in the millions, who believe all kinds of crazy stuff mixed in with God's word. You know, they've got God's word plus these other books that somebody found and read with magic glasses. And you know, what those things teach is devilish. And yet, you know, many of them are born again because the word of God they've retained was enough for people to get saved. So I'm thankful for that, but I'm angry that so many are deceived because they don't cling to the simple truths of God's word. Okay. That's what was happening in Galatia. Okay. They were saved. They were saved and they knew they were saved. And if you gave them a quiz on Romans, they could answer all the questions right. Okay. They knew that they weren't saved by their own works. They knew they didn't receive the Spirit by their own works. They received it by believing what they heard. Then he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And that is really the nut of the issue here. Okay. To give you a little history on this, we've looked before at the book of Acts, and we saw how early on in the book of Acts, there were those going out among the Gentiles saying, you're not really saved unless you keep the law, right? That issue was settled, or at least temporarily settled, in Jerusalem in Acts 15, right? They got together all and said, okay, the Gentiles are saved, they don't have to keep the law to be saved. So that pretty well was temporarily set beyond discussion. Okay, so the devil said, oh, I guess I'm out of business now. No, he just put a little twist on it and said, okay, you're saved, but you're not saved as good if you don't keep the law. Different message, right? But same basic error. And that is man's got to do something. Okay, that council at Jerusalem, which never would have happened if Paul hadn't insisted on it, temporarily killed the idea that you can go around teaching that the Gentiles need to keep the law. Temporarily. That was off the table. So the devil just put a twist on it and said, okay, you Gentiles are saved, but you know, us Jews are really saved because we do this and this and this and this and this. That became their new message. That's the other gospel that the Galatians were deceived by. I can understand it in some ways because who did Christ first come to? The Jews, right? Where did the day of Pentecost occur? In the temple. The first ones to receive were Jews, right? The ones who taught the Galatians were Jews. I understand a natural reverence for those who taught you God's word, right? Those who went before you and set examples for God's word. So I can understand them looking up to those people. I can understand why the Galatians, because the Galatians, as you know, were primarily Gentiles, okay? I could see them looking up to those people. I could see how the devil set them up for this, you know. We can't judge them too harshly. Because don't get me wrong. They were no longer obeying the truth, right? They were deceived. They were foolish. But that doesn't mean we can't be. When we read God's word that way, it's to our own distress because we can be. That's why God put this in his word. Because we can be, you know. There are those that we look up to, and it's great that we do, but that doesn't mean we're to model everything about them. Okay? I can understand the pressure on the Gentiles to model everything about, you know, if they came out of the law, maybe I should go back and get circumcised and keep the other thing. You know, all these great men that I know came out of that. Maybe I should too. On top of that, when you have a teacher saying, yes, absolutely right, you should, it'll make you a little better in God's sight. I could understand how they would be deceived. Nevertheless, they were deceived, right? And you know, beyond that, whether it's the works of the law or some other works, anytime the gospel is altered, it will always become a gospel of works. Why? That's the nature of man. We want to do something. We want to have some part to play in our salvation. That's the nature of man. That's what separates true Christianity, pure Christianity, from every religion in the world, right? Because every religion, as we've talked about hundreds of times on Sunday morning, they all have one thing in common. You know, really, in one sense, they're another of the same kind. Because every religion teaches there's some kind of higher being, and every religion teaches there's something I have to do to please that higher being. That makes them others of the same kind. They disagree on what I have to do. They disagree on what that higher being looks like. You know, whether it's an elephant with eight arms or whatever it might look like. But they all agree there's something I've got to do. Christianity, the great message of Christianity is there's nothing I can do to be clean before the one true God. That's why he gave his only begotten son, who paid that price for me. Okay? No religion teaches the substitution of Jesus Christ to make me pure in an instant in him. Religion teaches something I gotta do. And religion is popular because we wanna do something. Because if I do something and do it a little better than you, Shannon, then I'm a little higher than you on the ladder, you see? Once you bring in the works of man, you bring in the possibility for comparison. And we like that. Because then I have, instead of believing God's word that says I'm righteous in his sight, I could look at you and say, oh, you got an 85, you got an 80, you got a 70, I got 100. And there's my visible proof of being okay. Man wants some work to do. The one thing that is unacceptable to God to the end of my righteousness is any work that I do. And even as a saved one, there are things that I do, but the things that I do are the things that he has supplied. Using the tools he's given me in Christ. Using the directions that he's given me in his word. So I have nothing to boast about. Every religion in the world gives you something to boast about. Everything man has done gives you something to boast about. But you know what? It also gives you something to feel bad about when the other person gets the 100. In Christ, there's no distinction. It's by grace, by faith, period. The minute we change that, there'll be some work that slips in there, some work for righteousness by which man can feel pride or feel condemnation. That's this other gospel. And, you know, that's why this applies so much to us today, because there aren't a lot of people around teaching that you got to keep the Old Testament law as a Christian. Oh, there's a few. I've got an old friend who dresses up like a high priest from the Old Testament and all kinds of things. But whether we do that or not, the point is, any work makes this, once I introduce any work for righteousness, or even any work to make me a little more righteous as a Christian, to improve on what God's done in Christ in my life, it becomes another gospel, you see. You know, one thing, I was sharing this with somebody and they made the statement regarding those who were teaching these things. They said, you know, how could they be so weak? Once, you know, speaking of the Jews who were still clinging to the law and teaching others that they should cling to the law, you know, why didn't they just let go of their tradition? And I thought, you know, those are the areas where we've got to be more honest when it comes to God's word, okay? Some of you came out of a group that was only like 40 years old. And have been out of it for nearly as many years. And yet there are traditions from that group. I've had people leave this church because we didn't respect a tradition that was just something about the way they did things in this group for 40 years. It became equivalent to the Word of God in their minds. Saying things a certain way became equivalent to the Word of God. Doing things a certain way became equivalent to the Word of God. Nothing's equivalent to the Word of God but the Word of God. Even if it's something done by revelation, it was done by revelation 40 years ago for a particular group of people. Does that apply to me? No. And yet we've had people leave angry because we didn't respect their particular tradition. We didn't have certain pictures up on the wall. Okay, and that's a group that only lasted about 40 years, and it was a very tiny fragment of society that were ever a part of it at all. The Old Testament law spanned hundreds of years. And if you were of Israel, everyone you knew believed the same thing. Everyone you knew worshiped in the same place. Everyone you knew practiced the law. So we don't want to be too judgmental. We want to, even though what they did was wrong, and yes, they should have dropped their tradition, we don't learn the lesson of God's word if we dismiss them that easily. They should have just got rid of their tradition. Well, why don't you? Okay, why don't I? I still have things pop up in my life, and it's like, my goodness, I learned that when I was 20, and I've thought it was the word of God. So I can understand, humanly, those who got born again, who came out of the law, having certain things in their minds and hearts and practices that they equated with the word of God. That's very human. What we do have control over is when that thing is confronted with the word, what am I going to do? When the light of the word shines on that tradition and you realize, oh, here's the word of God, here's my tradition, what do I do then? That's what Paul's endeavoring to do with the Galatians here. Shine the light on what they're believing to show them, no, this is the word of God. Grace by faith. This is what you're doing now. Another gospel. What do I do then? And really much of the rest of Galatians is Paul's attempt to do exactly that, to shine the light of God's word on what they were currently believing and bring them back to the purity of the gospel. We don't have time to read the following four chapters, but let's look at chapter 4. That's one we don't go to often. So I thought this morning chapter 4 might be helpful to spend the rest of our time together. Verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." What's that got to do with it? Well, here's what it's being compared to. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." The we he's speaking of here, the we he's speaking of here is Israel. Because many of the Galatians were not of Israel, right? That was the problem. There were those of Israel saying, you need to keep... Paul, however, was of Israel. He's explaining something here regarding Israel. And he's saying, yes, we did have things that we did. We did have rules that we kept. Just like an heir who's still a child. We had tutors, we had governors, we had things that we had to do, things we couldn't do, until the time appointed to the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, wait, no, they kept the law. They kept the law. Well, the law still involved elements of the world, didn't it? What did the law involve but things you could see, hear, smell, taste, and touch? Okay, certain foods, certain days, certain clothing, certain practices, certain places. Those were all elements of the world, you know. And truly, like they were in bondage to them. If you were going to be of Israel and faithful, you were bound to doing the right thing at the right time in the right place, weren't you? So they were bound to those elements of the world. At one time. Do you understand? Okay. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's that word we often encounter. I think we encountered it in Romans quite a bit. Adoption of sons is simply one Greek word, which is the word huiothesia, which means sonship, for lack of a better translation. Okay? And really it's the word indicating not just a child, but one who is grown. Okay? Sonship. So, once that child is old enough to take their place as a son or daughter, do they need the tutors or governors anymore? No, you see his point? Israel, those things were ordained by God. The law was ordained by God. But the law was ordained by God with a particular purpose, right? And that was to point Israel towards Christ. So when Christ comes, what further need for the law? None whatsoever. And that's his point, okay? Can't extend that comparison too far because many in Israel never grew up, right? So it wouldn't have mattered so much of them growing up, but it was a matter of in the fullness of time. When Christ came and accomplished everything God had promised, then the need for the law ends. Because all the law did essentially was point Israel to the fact that you need a savior because you cannot keep this law by your own efforts. So here so far he's speaking of Israel. Then verse 6, and because you are sons, who's the you? Yeah, that now he's speaking to the Galatians, and specifically, I believe, speaking of Gentiles. Okay, that Israel, who believed on Jesus Christ, here we are, we're sons of God, we came by way of the law, but that's incidental. What's important is it ended up as us believing on Jesus Christ, becoming sons. Okay, you of the Gentiles who believed on him are also sons. How you got there isn't important. What's important is Christ completed the work. You heard God's word. You believed it. You received the benefits of all Christ accomplished. How you got there, whether it was via the law or via some Gentile practice, is incidental. Because ultimately what matters is those of Israel who believed became sons. Those of the Gentiles who believed became sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are not gods. Okay, this again is speaking of the Gentiles, right? The we and the you is important in some places in God's word, and this is one of those where it's important to keep the distinction, because before Israel had the opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ and become sons and daughters of God, did they do service? Yeah. Did they do service of things that are not God? No. What they served was God in the only way possible in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, however, did service to that things that were not God's. But both services to God and to the things that are not God dealt with elements of the earth, right? Of the flesh. You see the great point he's making here? Well, maybe you don't, but let's keep reading. You'll see it. Howbeit then, again, verse 8, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are not God. But now, after you have known God, or rather means more importantly, are known of God. I love that. You've known God, but more importantly, God knows you as his son, as his daughter. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now this is important because it says here, they're turning again. These believers in Gentile, in Galatia had come out of Gentile background, right? Maybe they worshipped in the mystery religions, where to get baptized, you sat in a pit and they opened up a cow above you and you were drenched in its blood. A lot of different religions they could have practiced, but it says they desire again to be put into bondage. Okay, were they going back to those religions? No, they were going to the religion of the Old Testament, but it was just as much bondage because it's no longer needed. It's just as much bondage because it's today nothing but, once Christ came and accomplished what he came to accomplish, the law becomes nothing but works of the flesh to no point whatsoever. Works of the flesh that all they can accomplish is make me look good in the sight of others. So in that sense, the law today, the Old Testament law today, the keeping of the Old Testament law today is no different than the keeping of any of the laws of any of the religions they came out of. That's why he says you're again going back to the same thing, because essentially they were. Remember I told you all religions are essentially the same thing because they all deal with works. That's why he says you desire again to be in bondage to the same thing. The same thing being works, maybe different works, maybe a different day of the week, a different kind of sacrifice, but the same essential bondage they were going back into. I trust this makes sense to you. More importantly, I trust you're making a connection to Christians and Christianity today, because again, they were easily sucked back into this, weren't they? They weren't just the exception, you know, ignorant Christians who just didn't, you know. No, there's nothing to indicate that. They were deceived. And these things are in God's word, not for us to make fun of them or feel superior to them. In fact, feeling superior to them would be exactly the problem the Galatians had, right? No, it's so we can learn and not follow the same path they followed. So you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days, months, times, and years. See, and again, please let me emphasize that the particular work doesn't matter. The fact that some work makes me better than you is what matters. The particular work may be something God says we should do. If God says we should do something, we should do it, right? God says we should speak in tongues. The Word of God says Christians should speak in tongues. The Word of God says we should heal people, right? The Word of God says we should preach the gospel. Word of God says we should rightly divide the word of truth. All of those things please God, right? But do any of those things make me better than you? No. And that's where the sin comes in. That's where the deception comes in. When I begin judging myself and others based on how many people did you heal today? How many people did you get saved today? How many verses do you know? Okay, well, how many verses do you know in the Greek? You understand? All of those good things become works for righteousness when another gospel comes in. You see, they can be good things. But if I'm using them as a measurement for the goodness of my flesh or your flesh, that's no longer the gospel. See, that's the sobering message of Galatians here. Now, I've got to add on this point, there are always going to be people who look at your life or look at your church and say, oh, they're just doing that to look good. There are always going to be people like that. You know why? Because they are carnal, okay? We can't keep people from looking at us and say, oh, the only reason they're pretending to love each other is they're just trying to look good. Okay, great. We've got people say that about us all the time. We got people say about all kinds of things about us all the time based on their perception from the outside. I can't control that, but I can make sure that doesn't come true. You see, I can make sure that never becomes an accurate depiction of why we're doing what we do in the church. And you can as well. Let's get back to chapter 4, huh? I'd sure like to get through this in the time I got left. He says, I'm afraid of you, or I'm afraid for you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. What does that mean? Well, be as I am is, you know, Paul was very clearly one living free of the law, right? Free of that kind of judgment. You can read that all through God's word, that he did not allow the judgment of men or the finger of the adversary to affect him. So he said, you want to be like that? For I am as you are, is for I became as you are. You know, Paul's reminding him, I came out of this law that you're so excited about. I came out of that. I left that behind and became as you are. Now you're trying to become as I used to be. That's why he said, I'm afraid for you. Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, what did this all involve? We don't know. If you want to see a lot of good guesses, read the commentaries, but we don't know exactly. But the great point is, in his previous time in Galatia, they had expressed great affection and great care for him. And they weren't anymore. Verse 16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, and there you have it. There you have it. Like I said, what do I do when the light of God's word is shown on my religion, on my tradition, on my error? What do I do then? Oftentimes I make a new enemy. People would rather get angry at me for showing the light than change to conform to God's word. What did the Galatians do? We don't know. But we do know that at least up to this point, there were some who were angry at Paul. And you know, this comes up in God's Word, particularly in the epistles of Galatians and Corinthians, where we get a sense of the fact that many of the believers that he was endeavoring to help were responding with anger. Okay. Sadly, that happens. Sadly, you've probably experienced it with someone you loved and tried to help with God's Word, and what came back, instead of what came back being, thank you so much for helping me get back on God's Word, that what comes back is, who do you think you are? You think you're perfect? Or some variation on that, right? Has that ever happened to any of you? Have any of you ever said that? Maybe you have. Hopefully you change your mind after a while. So Galatians' response, I don't know, but it's clear that initially Paul was well aware of the fact that their great affection for him had dried up the minute he confronted the fact that they were bewitched by believing another gospel. Verse 17 says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. This verse so describes these kind of teachers, and I wish it weren't so badly translated in the King James. It says, the zealously affect, many of the versions translated as they court you. And that's not literal, but that's not a bad translation. Okay? Ladies, you ever been in that situation where that guy just would not let go? Okay? I won't ask you how it turned out, but that's, you know, they had, God told me you're supposed to be my wife. So it just goes on and on and on, and there's flowers at the door, right? It's not a bad word to translate this Greek word, because that's exactly what these teachers do. Once they home in on you, and oftentimes that's because Spirit showed them you've got a weakness, they home in on you. You're just the greatest believer in the world. You know, I can't believe those other people don't appreciate you the way I do. You're so deeply spiritual. And my, you have so much love. And you know, let me send you some teachings. Let me send you some of this. Oh, no, no charge. I just want to bless you and help you in your ministry. Oh, man, it just pours out. It just pours out because they're so loving. No. It says because their desire is to exclude you. The word exclude is to cut somebody out of the herd. Okay? So here you are growing up in a church where people, you know, we're all weak in this church, right? We've all got areas we're working on. But there's strength in the fact that we help each other. We speak the word to each other. We stand on the word together. We reprove each other when necessary, right? And so I just reproved Christina. She's feeling kind of grumpy about that. And along comes this other teacher who says, you know, he had no right reproving you. Come on, stand up. I'll do exactly what he had no right reproving you. Because you're such a great believer. In fact, I think you're a better believer than he is. You know, let's talk about this. I've always found you to be deeply spiritual and very loving. And you get the point? And pretty soon we're out the door. But you wouldn't go with me, would you? No, you wouldn't. Of course not. Does that visual help? That's what this verse is saying. Their goal is to zealously to cut you out of the herd, that you might be enamored with them. Okay. Who's got an NIV? I think the NIV handles this pretty good. Joy Lynn, nice and loud. Stand up, please.
These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them.
That's not bad. And that's exactly what it says, you know. Well, that's paranoid. Well, no, that's not paranoid. It's the Word of God. It's God endeavoring to warn us so we don't fall into the same trap. You know, something I just noticed recently that I should have noticed much sooner is, I may have mentioned this on a Sunday, but we refer to Corinthians and Galatians as dealing with reproof and correction, right? Which they are, because both involve churches that had fallen into great error in different ways. We refer to Philippians and Galatians as reproof and correction. I don't believe that's an accurate description, because if you read Philippians and Colossians, they're more of a warning. Galatians and Corinthians are addressing churches that had fallen into error. There's nothing to indicate that the Philippi and Colossae were weak churches or sinning churches or deceived churches. They may have been very strong churches, but he's warning them about these same things. To me, that speaks so loudly that God doesn't just bring up this, you know, here's this odd topic of false teachers. Once in a while, God's got to talk about it when somebody listens to a false teacher. No, even churches that aren't being deceived are warned about these things. That tells me how important they are as a factor in your thinking and mine and in the life of the church, that we guard against these things, that we're on guard against these things. That's not paranoid, because we have an adversary, right, who doesn't like the word of God being made known, let alone being believed and lived. Can we go to Colossians real quick? We're almost done with Galatians 4. Let's look at one verse in Colossians, if you would, or three verses. But they're important ones. Colossians 2. Verse 6, dealing with the same topic, except to a church that I believe was not erring, a church that was living. And he's just encouraging them to continue doing that, where it says in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Spoil is to take captive. Okay? So here's a group that was doing great, but he says, still beware that you're not taken captive by those who are really basically just teaching vain deceit, empty deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Isn't that what Galatians talks about? Only difference is, in Colossians, he's warning them that vain deceit is great, because, you know, vain means empty, right? These words are empty. They've got nothing, but they're deceitful. So you think they've got something. Oh, how many times? I've got, probably you have Christian friends as well, who every time I talk to them, there's some new thing they discovered. Whatever the new book is, whatever the new, you know, series of DVDs is, that's it, Tom. This guy finally put it together, the missing piece. And they, for a year, they're running after that because something's missing. Something's missing. And, this guy figured it out. And then next year, a new season in Christian publishing, this guy figured it out. And then this, and Christians, you know, the Word of God talks about being tossed to and fro, carried about. They're running after that missing thing. There's nothing missing. There's nothing missing in Christ. There's nothing missing in God's Word. What's missing is my faith and my faithfulness. If I would supply that, then I have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see. Vain deceit only works on those who think there's something missing. Because that those deceptive words imply there's something. You follow them, you follow them, you finally get that door open, and it's empty. Because there's nothing missing in Christ. Let's close out in Galatians 4, okay? Galatians 4, I know there's a lot of verses left, but they're really pretty simple, so we should be able to cover them in just a few minutes. Verse 18, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Remember, it says those people zealously affect you? He said, well, yeah, zeal's good as long as it's a zeal for the truth, right? My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And we see once again, that's what Paul was after. That's what God's after. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ, the Word of God says you have Christ in you. But Christ being formed in you, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, where I begin looking like him. I begin talking like him. I begin healing like him. I begin loving like him. That's Christ being formed in you. That's what God wants from his people. That's what Paul wanted from the Galatians as well. He was willing to labor for it, even though some were treating him as an enemy. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? And then he gives a great example from the Old Testament. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. That's speaking of Ishmael and Isaac, right? That we read about Abraham's sons. Only one of them was born. Weren't they both born the way babies are born? Yeah, when it says not born of the flesh, that or was born of the flesh, that doesn't mean that, or, you know, Isaac came by promise. That doesn't mean a stork brought him. They're both born in the usual way, but one was born by Abraham and Sarah deciding, how are we going to bring God's promise? God said we're going to have a son. You can't have children. So how are we going to make God's promise come to pass? What, that ended up in Ishmael, who's been an enemy of God's people ever since. And then the one by promise, God, when they actually believed God was going to keep his promise, who should be born but the impossible one? Isaac, right? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which enters to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar was the bondwoman who was mother of Ishmael. And he equates that with Mount Sinai, because Mount Sinai was where the law was given. But now look at this. This is difficult to understand. I'll explain it to you briefly. This next verse is something. This Hagar is Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Okay. Other places, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, is compared to Jerusalem that was the city of God. You know, law and grace, law and glory. Here he's saying it answers to Jerusalem. In other words, it's equal to the Jerusalem that now is. Okay? This, the mountain where the law was given, the mountain that indicates bondage, the mountain that indicates law, he says, that's unfortunately the way Jerusalem is right now. What was going on in Jerusalem as he was writing that? Christians going back to the law, Christians encouraging others to go back to the law, people who wouldn't depart from the law at all to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Law, 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 law. The city that should have been the city of God had become equivalent to Mount Sinai where the law was given. So he's saying that Hagar, the bondwoman, sadly is just like Jerusalem is today, bound to the law. Jerusalem shouldn't have been that way. Jerusalem won't always be that way. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which had a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now, and isn't it so now? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Oh, you see the point? The point to the Galatians is you've allowed yourself to go back into bondage. You allowed yourself to be equivalent to Hagar. Cast that out and come back to the truth and the light and the grace and the glory of God's word. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. I think many of you know verse 1 of chapter 5 is often handled. It is for freedom that we've been made free. Stand fast, therefore. It can also be, and in some versions it is, tied into verse 31. Where we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, the freedom that Christ has freed us for. Stand fast, therefore. God has paid a great price that we might have that kind of freedom, that kind of liberty from the law. And it can be easily stolen for us if we don't choose to stand fast. There's only one thing in God's word that can legitimately cause me to forego my freedom. You know what that is? That's love. Down in verse 13. Because of love, I may forego my rights. Because of love, I may curtail my freedom. Even though I don't have to eat certain meats, for example, love might cause me to do it for the sake of another believer. But other than love, nothing should cause us to lower ourselves from the freedom, from the liberty in Christ that God paid so much for, and from the grace that is the beginning, the middle, and the end of this good news wherein we stand. Okay? John, what are we closing with, brother?
Number 99, Rock of Ages.
All right. Thank you so much. God bless.
Number 99. Bless you all. If anyone needs to talk to Joy Lynn about housing change, remember to come up here. Have a great week.